Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We come then to our final session at the Bible School on the subject of Gabriel, and you'll remember that in our last study we saw the work of the apostles as they preached the gospel of the Lamb in all the nations of the world until that gospel had gone to the uttermost parts thereof. And their focus in that preaching was very much on the sacrificial death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we could almost say that what they went forth and preached was the testimony of the slain Lamb. Because in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 and verse 32, we're told, "Him ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So they preached the gospel of the one that was slain, but who had been subsequently raised by the intervention of the Father. And that idea of the slain and the raised one was also preached in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. "The God of our Father raised up Jesus, whom ye had slain and hung upon a tree," was the testimony of the chapter. And likewise, in Acts chapter 10, verses 38 to 41, the record says, "God anointed Jesus, and we are witnesses whom they slew and hanged on a tree, but that same one, that one slain, God has raised up." And in Acts chapter 13, verses 28 to 31, it will say, "Yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, but God raised him from the dead." This is the message that they went forth to preach. And they didn't just preach it because, you notice this other key expression here, "We're all witnesses, we're all witnesses, we are the witnesses, we are his witnesses of these things." And so the apostles went forth and they gave witness to his testimony, because the testimony of Jesus lay in his atoning work when he was slain by men and raised by God. It's actually called the testimony of Christ in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. It's called the testimony of our Lord in the 2nd of Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And in the 1st of Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, we will read, "Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be a testimony in due time." And the testimony that Christ gave was not just of his work of atonement, but of the Father's purpose in that work to save mankind through the Son. Now, in our last study, we considered the Paracletos, or the Comforter, that had been given to the apostles for all of those labours. And we suggested that the Paracletos was, in fact, none other than Gabriel himself, Holy Spirit corporealized. And he'd been with them throughout the aeon of their time. But that aeon was now very close to coming to a conclusion. In fact, there came a time where we believe there was most probably only one apostle left. And now that old man was to be given a final revelation. And if I just take you back to those aspects that we saw concerning the Paracletos yesterday, we looked at all of these in our session yesterday, apart from the last one, that the Paracletos would accompany them as the continuing presence of Christ in their midst, that he would mentor and guide them as the name-bearing angel of Christ, that he would empower them for their future work of personal witness, that he would strengthen them with courage in adversity to face their enemies. And Gabriel wonderfully fulfilled all of these things in the Acts of the Apostles record. But the last one that we didn't consider yesterday was that the Paracletos would lead them into all truth by the revelation of divine law. And that last one there becomes the aspect that we're going to consider, God willing, by way of our study this morning. So on our timeline, we've come to the end, as it were, of the journey. because now we've come from the events of AD 70 and have reached down to AD 96 and to the time approximately where we believe that John indeed received the revelation. This was going to be the last task for Gabriel. Now that was an interesting thing. I was trying to say Gabriel and the Parakletos, and I somehow managed to glue them together. The last thing that Gabriel would perform in his role as the Parakletos, which was to lead them into all truth by the revelation of divine law. And when this had been done, when this revelation had been granted through the power of the angel, in a very real sense, we might consider that Gabriel's primary labours would be ended because that aeon of the apostles would come to an end. And so that's the subject of our study this morning. And we believe that hidden in this last work of Gabriel, perhaps lies the secret to the book of the Revelation itself. It's interesting that when we come to this moment in time, we're only about 25 years after the events of AD 70. But it's interesting to contemplate how providence does work, and I like to imagine Gabriel there at the temple in AD 70. Because some of you that have read the story of the overthrow of Jerusalem, and particularly of the temple, will know that Titus gave an order that the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem was to be protected at all costs. It was not to be destroyed. But in the hullabaloo and the confusion of the army as they broke through the last defences of the Jewish people, in all of the commotion and skirmishing that goes on in the heat of the battle, one Roman man fired a flaming arrow through one of the windows of the temple, and that flaming arrow launched a conflagration that would destroy the temple of God. I like to think that Gabriel guided that arrow, brothers and sisters, because this was the outworking of the last part of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that once the covenant had been confirmed, there would be an overspreading of abominations in that place. And Yahweh would put a stop to the daily lambs. But you know, brothers and sisters, they'd already stopped. Because about 3 days before the temple burned, the hearts of the Jewish people in AD 70 had been completely broken because the daily lambs had run out. About 3 days before Titus got to the temple, they had no lambs left to offer anymore. And the daily lambs ceased just before the temple was destroyed. So this is the moment that we've come to. The daily lambs are gone, to be replaced by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot. And now the apocalypse of Christ will be made known. So that's where our story is going to begin, God willing, this morning. I'd like you to come back to John chapter 16, firstly, because I want you to observe carefully those words concerning the Comforter that are given there in that place as an introduction to what we're going to consider in the book of Revelation. So notice carefully what it does say in John 16 and verses 13 to 15. Here was the last aspect, the last task that the Parakletos would perform. So it says in these verses, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." And even the language of these verses, notice that they very much read as of a person acting under our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come, he will guide, he will speak, he will hear, he will show. That's what the Parakletos is going to do in fulfillment of this final task. Now let me put that on the screen for you, just so that you can see what's going to be done. And might I add, just before I do so, that there's been a dramatic change in circumstance here when you think about it, because do you remember the words of our Lord on an earlier occasion when he said this? It's a phrase from the Olivet prophecy, and it said this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Mark 13, verse 32. And at the time the Lord said that, at the time of the Olivet prophecy, our Lord Jesus Christ himself did not know what the timetable of the future was. But by the time the book of Revelation has come, Christ does know. That knowledge of the timetable of the future has been given to the Son. And not only does the Son know that timetable, but now his angel knows as well. So let's have a look at what it says in John 16 here. And I'm going to put the words up in reverse order for a reason that shall become plain by and by. So this is what John 16 says concerning the Parakletos. It says, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, that's verse 15, all things that the Father hath of mine, but he will do this to show you things to come, which is coming back up through verse 14 into verse 13. And who's going to do this? The one who's the Spirit of the truth. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. That was what the Parakletos was going to do. Now come to the book of Revelation chapter 1 and see how the book is introduced to us. And we notice now with particular interest that the way in which Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 opens, I think is deliberately drawing our attention to these very words from the Gospel of John. So as we read, let's put it on the screen. Now we're in Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of truth was going to take that which belonged to Jesus. He shall take of mine, said John 16. And it's the revelation that God gave unto him, or granted as the word means. That which once had been the sole prerogative of the Father had now been given to the Son. And why will this be given? Well, says Revelation, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He will show you things to come, it says of the Parakletos in John 16. And how will he do this? He sent and signified it by his angel, says Revelation chapter 1. But John 16 says it will be the Spirit of truth that will accomplish these things. And lastly, it says that he did so, says the book of Revelation, he sent it unto his servant John. And in the context of the Gospel of John, when it says he will guide you into all truth, of course, the very recipient of the Gospel and the writer of the Gospel is the same John, of whom the angel will declare such things in the book of Revelation. And we suddenly realize that the very language by which the book of Revelation is opened is the very same things that the Parakletos will do in John chapter 16. So I think what we're being told, brothers and sisters, is that the Parakletos is the angel of Christ. It's confirmatory evidence that the Comforter was none other than Gabriel, because the very work that the Comforter was to accomplish in John 16 is now the very work that is going to be done by Gabriel. And who is this angel? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. He sent and signified it by his angel, the Lord's angel, Christ's angel. Now, there's really only one angel that we could consider reasonably to be described by those words. This is Gabriel, who we know has been the special angel of Christ down through the record of time. He's the Parakletos. He's the Comforter. He's the Spirit of Truth. And he's the one chosen to deliver the revelation now to the Apostle John. And incidentally, when Gabriel did come to speak to the Apostle John, we can be certain that everything he did and everything he said would be marked by that Spirit of Truth, which was the title given to the Parakletos in the gospel record. In fact, it's an interesting thing, actually, because when you come to Daniel chapter 7 and we look at the work of Gabriel, one of the prominent words in the discussions where Gabriel appears in the book of Daniel is, I asked him the truth. So he came and told me the truth. The evening and the morning is the truth. I will show thee the truth. I know about the truth. Gabriel's always been involved with the declaration of the matters of the truth. So when in the gospel it says of the Comforter that he's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, that's no more, no less than what we've already been told concerning Gabriel in the book of Daniel. And when we will come to the book of Revelation, we will find that Gabriel, the angel of this book, will say, these are the true sayings of God. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and truth. I think that Gabriel will be seen as the Spirit of truth throughout this record of the book of Revelation. And from beginning to end, the matter will be unfolded by the communicating angel, who we believe is none other than Gabriel, Christ's own angel. So let's see how the record starts in terms of that introduction of the angel. Perhaps if we take up the record from verse 10, I want you to notice carefully what the record says. So verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 12 says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs white like wool, white as snow, his eyes as a flame of fire, his feet like brass, his voice as the sound of many waters. And I think that what we're being told when we read Revelation chapter 1 carefully, brothers and sisters, is this, that John both heard verse 10 and saw verse 12, the angel who spoke with him on this occasion, who will be the very angel in verse 17 who will touch him by laying his right hand upon him. Whatever or whoever John saw, that person will reach out to hold him by the hand. That's not a vision, brothers and sisters. That's a real being. And that being says, verse 17, he said unto me, fear not. Now, where do those words come from? Who says fear not in the divine record? Well, the angels on many occasions will be noted to say those words, but this is what Gabriel said when he said, fear not Daniel, fear not Zacharias, fear not Mary. These words have come out of Gabriel's mouth on numerous occasions. This is the angel Gabriel. He's communicating with mortals. And I think we can be certain that the one that John sees is none other than Gabriel, because, in fact, we've met this person before. So this is what Revelation says that John saw, the personage that he saw. It says, it was one like the Son of Man. He was clothed with a garment. He had a golden girdle. His head and his hair were like wool. His countenance was like the sun. His eyes were like fire, his feet were like burning brass, and his voice was as many waters. But you see, we've already met this glorious being on an earlier occasion, haven't we? Because the angel Gabriel who spoke to Daniel is described this way in Daniel chapter 10. It says that there was one certain man. He was clothed in linen, he had a golden girdle, he had a body like beryl, he had a face like lightning, he had eyes like fire, his arms and feet, his feet were like brass, and he had a voice like a multitude. This is the same person, brothers and sisters. He's the glorious being who was in conversation with Daniel, and now he's going to be in conversation with John. Now, can I just say something, brothers and sisters, in case you're concerned at what you think I might be saying or not saying? Brother Thomas says that he believes that the person in Daniel chapter 10 and the person in Revelation chapter 1 is a vision of the multitudinous Christ. And I believe that Brother Thomas is correct. But when you read the context of those two chapters carefully, you are drawn to the irresistible conclusion that it was an actual angel in both chapters. And we're going to provide further evidence, God willing, at the end of our session today. When we come to the end of the book of Revelation, it will be incontrovertible that the one like the Son of Man in Revelation chapter 1 was quite definitely the angel Gabriel. But stop and think about it for a minute. Who better than Gabriel to become a symbol of the future glorious state of the immortalized saints than the immortal angel that bears the name of Christ? If you wanted to behold something that was a symbol of all that the saints one day hope to come become, then Gabriel is such an illustration. And so I believe that even though we're suggesting here that Gabriel is the angel of Revelation chapter 1, that it is absolutely appropriate that we see in that glorious angel a symbol and a foreshadowing of the multitudinous Christ and all that they hope to be at some point of time in the future. The book of Revelation is a daunting topic. So many sections, the so many symbols, the so many details, the so many questions. We come to the book and you think, where do you start? Is it about Zion versus Rome? It could be, couldn't it? Because we've got Mount Zion and the New Jerusalem and the Holy City versus the seven mountains and Babylon and that great city. Zion versus Rome is clearly a theme in the book of Revelation. Or it could be about Daniel's fourth beast, which is going to be unfolded in this book in a way that Daniel was not permitted to see. And so the fourth beast of Daniel is going to be extended out in the book of Revelation, so that now we will see the great red dragon and the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth and the image of the beast and the scarlet beast, and there's a whole cascade of beasts that will march across the page of Revelation, because, well, that's partly what the book's about. And then there's the telescopic unfolding, isn't there, where we've got seven seals that unfold into seven trumpets that turn into seven vials that become seven thunders. And all of these are themes. We've seen a theme of God manifestation found in the book of Revelation. So let me suggest another aspect this morning that I think is helpful to our understanding of the book as a whole. Ask yourself now this question. Why should Gabriel be chosen to be the communicating angel for the presentation of this book? How might that affect its overriding theme, its golden thread, its key message? Why would Gabriel be involved unless the substance of this book relates in some way to his own special work? Do you know that in the statement of faith, out of 29 clauses, we have 12 clauses on the atonement and 12 clauses on prophecy? Virtually the whole statement of faith is bound up in these two matters. Perhaps the lesson, or one of the lessons of the statement of faith, is that the doctrine of the atonement and the framework of Bible prophecy are inextricably linked together. You cannot understand prophecy without a correct understanding of the atonement. The churches have long since lost what the atonement's about, have they not? They teach the doctrine of substitution. But the doctrine of substitution completely alters our perspective of the book of Revelation. What substitution enables us to do is to read the book of the Apocalypse and to become uninvolved spectators sitting at the theatre watching the play of divine prophecy unfold. But we're not involved, and nor do we need to be, because Christ's come and done it all for us. But an understanding of the atonement that sees our Lord's offering as a representative sacrifice changes the way in which we even come to think about the book, because now we become active participants in the play, waiting to step forward, to make our entrance at the right time, to know the part we should play, to know that the atonement is the instrument for God manifestation, is critical to our understanding of the book of Revelation. And I think that this theme begins and runs throughout this entire book. Now, somebody once said these words. We shan't turn it up, at least not just yet, because we'll get there very shortly, but someone once said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that intensely interesting idea that the testimony of Jesus is the very basis of prophecy, the very purpose of prophecy, the very fundamental of prophecy, becomes in fact a key to the proper interpretation of the entire book of Revelation. Now, because of time constraints, which I see already gloriously slipping away, I'm just going to put these on the screen. We don't have the luxury of being able to comment on them, but just notice now how this becomes the pervasive theme of the record. So Revelation chapter 1 verse 2 says that he sent and signified it by his angel to John, who bear record of two things, it says, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus, the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of his death and resurrection, which is what chapter 1 verse 9 says. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why, the very reason why John was suffering at that moment of time is because he'd entered into the spirit of our Lord's atoning work. He was sharing in the sacrifice of Christ. He was in tribulation because he was part of that testimony of the Lord. In Revelation 6 verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 47, the remnant of the woman's seed which keep the commandments of God and bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. Or again, in chapter 14, verse 12, here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And I think that that faith of Jesus, which they have on this occasion, is faith to keep the testimony of Jesus in their lives. And now we come to the passage, which is where that phrase first comes from, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's in Revelation chapter 19. And I'd like you to turn this one up because it's pertinent to our consideration this morning. Revelation chapter 19. Of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, the question is, who did say that, brothers and sisters? Well, I can tell you who said it. It was the angel Gabriel. Because in Revelation 19, verse 6, it says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. That's, incidentally, the voice of Gabriel, says Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. And he said, verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he, the angel, said, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what Gabriel was saying is that the death and resurrection of Christ is the very spirit of what prophecy in fact is all about. And It's the key theme, therefore, to the apocalypse. The death and resurrection of Christ is the basis of prophecy, and every generation of the seed of the woman has been involved in both holding and bearing that testimony in their own time and in their own generation. So just to complete that slide, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And lastly, Revelation chapter 22 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel with this testimony for the ecclesias. So what Gabriel himself is saying is if we do not have a proper understanding of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we do not have a proper grasp of the atonement, then we cannot understand prophecy. And we cannot understand this book. So if that is true, brothers and sisters, what sign, what image, what figure would best represent the greatness of all of that work of Christ in the testimony of Jesus? And the answer would have to be, wouldn't it? Why, a lamb. And that takes us to Revelation chapter 5, which is the reading that we had together this morning. If the book of Revelation is focused on the atoning work of Christ and the testimony of Jesus, then the lamb is the perfect symbol for the representation of that doctrine. So Revelation 5 says in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Now that strong angel, by the way, that introduces the drama of the lamb, is described here not just as an angel, but a strong angel. And in the Greek, the word strong, eskouros, means a mighty angel. But it is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word gabar, which is where Gavriel comes from, the Gibor El, the mighty one of God. And here we've got an eskouros angel, a strong angel. I believe that this is Gabriel who will make the declaration concerning the lamb on this occasion. And he speaks with a loud voice. But that loud voice we've already heard before, because that's the loud voice of the communicating angel of Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Now, when Gabriel said in verse 2, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof, it was certainly appropriate that the mighty one of God who'd watched over the story of the lamb since the Garden of Eden should now be the mighty messenger to introduce the lamb as the key to the book. He's the communicating angel. But he didn't ask this question, brothers and sisters, for himself. Gabriel already knew the answer to the question. He asked for the benefit of John, who was desperate to know the contents of the scroll written on both sides. In fact, so desperate was, so distraught was the apostle, that because there was no man able to open the book, we're told that John, the old man, who was desperate to know, wept greatly at his disappointment that he would not be able to understand what the scroll might promise concerning the coming of his Lord. And verse 5 goes on to say, And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. And verse 6 says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. You know, brothers and sisters, we can almost read Revelation chapter 5 so quickly that we fail to see the utter drama of verses 5 and 6. One writer has described these two verses as one of the most mind-wrenching theological transformations of imagery in Scripture. Here's John crying his eyes out. He can't see a thing. He's weeping sore. And someone says to him, It's all right, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And he wipes his eyes and turns around to look, and he doesn't see a lion at all. He sees a lamb. He sees a lamb as it had been slain. He sees a lamb with marks of blood upon it. And it's not the lion that he's been told that's prevailed at all. It's one of these most remarkable contrasts. And it's going to be used here in the record to teach a profound truth under Gabriel's careful explanation. Now, how many times do you think in the book of the Apocalypse is Christ going to be described as a lion? And the answer is once, right here in Revelation chapter 5. How many times will Christ be called the Lamb in the book of the Apocalypse? And the answer is 28 times. But this is the first one. This is where the introduction of the Lamb begins in the book of Revelation. And I believe that it will be Gabriel who will introduce him. And if we were to ask which particular Lamb from the Old Testament do you think that Revelation has in mind, what thinkest thou? I think it's the daily Lamb that this chapter has in mind. The daily Lamb, the evening and morning Lamb. Now, let me show you why that is, because do you remember the slide about the service of the daily Lamb? So first of all, the Lamb was slain. Well, that's verse 6, isn't it? I saw a Lamb as it had been slain. And what was the second part of the service of the daily Lamb? They must offer sweet incense. Do you see the end of verse 8? Having every one of them golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And what was the third thing that needed to be offered at the service of the daily Lamb? There was a daily minkar. And you will know that the minkar offering represented the consecration of a person's hands in service to God. Do you know what these people are going to do in Revelation chapter 5? They're going to declare in verse 10, Thou hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. And as Psalm 134 verse 2 says, priests are those who lift up their hands in service to the Father. And for 1,000 years, these people will dedicate the labors of their hands as a minkar offering of priestly service to their God. What was the last aspect of the service of the daily Lamb? They sang a song of praise once the Lamb was offered. And of these it will be said in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, and they sung a new song saying. And all of the details of the service of the daily Lamb will be found hidden in the book of Revelation chapter 5. Oh yes, I think this is the daily Lamb that the Apocalypse has in mind. It's, in a sense, the signature of Gabriel. He's right there at the moment that this Lamb will be introduced in the record. But brothers and sisters, let us just be clear. This is not the evening morning Lamb of the daily service under the Mosaic order. This is not the evening morning Lamb of the law of Moses. This is the evening Lamb of the death of Christ and the morning Lamb of the resurrection of Christ. And you see that the key word in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, who is worthy? Verse 4, found worthy. Verse 9, thou art worthy. Verse 12, worthy is. The search was for someone that might be found worthy. And Gabriel is going to reveal to John the secret of the one who was worthy and why it was that that one had become worthy in the sight of God. Now, here it is, brothers and sisters, because it's actually extremely interesting. This is a quotation from Robert Roberts' 13 Lectures, page 36. This is what Brother Robert says in pondering the significance of the Lamb of Revelation chapter 5. He says, why did John see a lamb instead of a lion? Because the worthiness of Jesus to open the book was proved and manifested in the lamb phase of his mission. Even during his sojourn among men as the Lamb of God in the days of his flesh in taking away the sins of the world. His obedience unto death is the feature symbolized by the lamb as it had been slain. All those things are testified of Jesus, says Robert Roberts, and illustrated here is the basis of the great honor conferred upon him by the Father as the opener of the scroll, or the regulator of God's providential work upon earth. Now, what Brother Roberts is saying, in effect, in 13 lectures, is that this is about the moral authority of the Lamb to be in charge. And what Gabriel is teaching in the unfolding of this vision is that the atoning work of Christ gave him the moral authority to receive and open the book of God's prophetic purpose. Because you see, since the Father's purpose is bound up in the multitude who will one day reflect him, and since the atonement is the means of redemption for that multitude to be brought forth from every nation, who else but the Lamb can possibly open the book? Who else could possibly be described as worthy to do so? And so what we have in the book of Revelation now is that from this moment, from the drama of Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb will become the hero of the book. And he will be depicted in an astonishing array of settings and roles. Here's just a handful of them, there's more besides, but think about these ones. In Revelation chapter 6 verse 1, the Lamb is the worthy opener of the prophetic seals. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, the Lamb is the guiding shepherd of the white-robed ones. And yet in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, the Lamb is the presiding judge of the divine wrath. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, the Lamb is the mighty conqueror of the scarlet beast. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the Lamb is the awaited bridegroom of the faithful saints. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, the Lamb is the rightful possessor of the book of life. And what we see is that all the substance of the book of Revelation occurs after the apocalypse of the Lamb in chapter 5. The Lamb is seen to be completely in charge and in full control of all the events of the book as they will now subsequently unfold. Everything depends upon, everything revolves around the work of Christ. The Lamb is the key to the book and the key to its interpretation. Now, can you imagine how Gabriel must have been so excited to explain all of this to John in the granting of this vision? That it was all about the Lamb. The key is in the Lamb, John. The Lamb is what makes sense of all of this. And now we understand Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. He sent and signified it by his angel. Now we know why it was so important that Gabriel be the revealing angel. Because he has watched over the story of this Lamb through the aeons of mankind. Christ would not entrust this revelation of himself to any other than the angel who knew him best and who fully understood his work. And so Gabriel is the one who must explain the book vouchsafed unto the Apostle John at the closing of this aeon of the apostles. And so the visions of glory that are given in this book of Revelation, when we look more closely of them, are not just visions of glory. They're the visions of the Lamb. And they're more than just visions of the Lamb. They're about the triumph of the Lamb. And they're not just about the triumph of the Lamb. They're about the triumph of the slain Lamb. What a paradox, brothers and sisters. The triumph of the slain Lamb. And yet, that's what this book is going to be about. Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb, the four living ones, and the 24 elders. Revelation chapter 7. The Lamb, the great multitude clothed in white robes. Revelation chapter 14, the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. Revelation chapter 15, the song of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper to come. Revelation chapter 21, the Lamb and the bride, the Lamb's wife and the holy city. Revelation chapter 22, the Lamb and the river of life and the throne of God. Would you say that the Lamb is at the center of the book of the Apocalypse? Oh yes, I think so. And this is Gabriel's work, to unfold all of those things to the delighted attention and understanding of the Apostle John. And that brings us then to the final chapter of the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 22, that we might notice now with what words the revelation of the angel will come to a conclusion. So Revelation 22 says in verse 6, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And now says that angel, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, when Gabriel says in verse 7, behold, I come quickly, he's speaking on behalf of Christ. He bears the name of Christ. He's the name-bearing angel of Christ. So when he says, behold, I come quickly, he's speaking on behalf of that one whom he represents. And verse 8 says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Showed me these things? That's John 16, verse 13, about the Parakletos. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will show you these things. John 16, verse 13. And then Gabriel says, verse 9, he said unto me, see thou do it not. Do not fall down before me to worship, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. Do you know, brothers and sisters, when I began this study, I understood what I felt the angel was saying, that when in verse 9 he says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, that the angel was declaring a spirit of commonality with those mortals that are still part of the family of God. That there is a family in heaven and a family on earth, and we're bound together in the united desire to serve and obey God through time. And that the angel therefore said, well, I'm joined with you in that hope. I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. But perhaps it wasn't until I had been blessed to conclude this study that you realize the fullness of perhaps what Gabriel is saying in that phrase in verse 9, I'm thy fellow servant, because you see, this is the angel that spoke with Adam. This is the angel that spoke with Abraham. This is the angel that spoke with David. This is the angel that spoke with Daniel. This is the angel that spoke with Zacharias. This is the angel that spoke with Mary. This is the angel that spoke with Joseph. This is the angel that spoke with Christ. This is the angel that spoke with Cornelius. This is the angel that spoke with Peter and with Philip and with James and with Paul and with John. This angel has been speaking to mortals all his life. All the life that he's had upon the stage of mortality, in addressing individual saints down through time. Oh yes, Gabriel of all people could say, I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. And then he says again, verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, do you notice those words, verse 13? Who says this? The angel of verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But you know, those words come from Revelation chapter 1. But the one in Revelation chapter 1 verse 11 who says the same things, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, is the one like the Son of Man. So the one like the Son of Man in chapter 1 who says, I'm Alpha and Omega, is the same personage as the angel of chapter 22 that says, I'm Alpha and Omega. And when that one says in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, if we were to ask, who is it that's saying this? The answer comes back, verse 20, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Who is the one that testifies these things? The answer, verse 16, is I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things. This is Gabriel, brothers and sisters, through and through in this record as the book of Revelation is going to come to a close. And then he says, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life. The tree of life. Now, when did the story of the tree of life begin? Look at the wonder, brothers and sisters, of it all, and see the overarching work of Gabriel. You see, our studies have revealed that Gabriel was there at the time of the marriage of the first Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. That Gabriel was there at the time of the loosing of the serpent which deceives in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. That Gabriel was there at the time the sorrow of death was first introduced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. That Gabriel was there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, when the way to the tree of life was barred. That's how the whole book of the Bible opens, brothers and sisters, with that set of dramatic events in the Garden of Eden. And we believe, did we not, that there was a presiding angel over all those matters. And now we come to the end of the book of Scripture, and what do we find? In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, we will see the marriage of the last Adam. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, we will see the binding of the serpent which deceives. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, we will see the sorrow of death being finally removed. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, we will see when the way to the tree of life is opened. What a marvelous start and finish of the entire book of the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. And Gabriel has presided over it all. He knows all of that. He's been there throughout the story, has he not? What an amazing thing to contemplate, that incredible work that that angel has been so deeply involved in throughout all of those spans of time. It makes you wonder, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, what such a man might do in the age to come, what such an angel might be able to accomplish in the kingdom. And I wonder whether we have a possible clue as to the future labours of Gabriel based on these particular pieces of information. You know, that perhaps the most famous thing about Gabriel that we're struck with in the record is that he talks. So in the book of Daniel, it says he was talking with me, and he said, behold, I'll make thee know what shall be the last end. Or again, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, he talked with me and said, I'm come to show thee. Or again, in Daniel chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, when he talked with me, he said, I will show thee that which is noted. Gabriel talks and Gabriel shows. He's a conversationalist. He's a communicator. And in an episode that we haven't even had time to consider at the course of this Bible school, I think that's the same angel that speaks with Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 9. He talked with me and said, I will show thee what these things be. And again in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth. And another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, talk to this young man. Go have conversation with him. And again in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me. I think Gabriel is in the story of the book of Zechariah, brothers and sisters. But this is the same one that talked with Daniel, that talked with Zechariah, who now will be found in the book of the Apocalypse talking with John. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I think that's the same one of Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, when it says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee. And that's the same one as Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And one of the angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee. Gabriel has been the communicating angel throughout this particular book. And that's perhaps what Gabriel's special skill is. So in this book alone, we're told on three separate occasions that the angel was sent to show things to the servants of God, things to the servants of God, to testify things in the ecclesias of God. That's been Gabriel's role down through time, to talk with saints. And so I wonder, brothers and sisters, on the basis of Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, and Revelation 1, verse 13, that since Gabriel is seen as a symbol of the glorified and multitudinous Christ, that it may be possible that he might take his place among the immortal saints whom he has represented. And that certainly from that perspective, given that he declares himself to be a fellow servant and of thy brethren, it would not be incongruous for this angel in particular to dwell amongst the Elohim of the age to come. And if that be the case, then in the spirit of Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, and Luke chapter 1, verse 28, Gabriel may well do what he's always done best, and that's talk with individual saints in fraternal conversation on the sacrificial work of Christ at the place of the Lamb, near the Holy Mount, and close to the Lord, whose work he is devoted to. We do not know, brothers and sisters, and I cannot say. But all we can do is ponder from a scriptural perspective what possibilities there might be. And of all the angels that might be found, do you think, around the temple area, I feel it would be certainly appropriate to see Gabriel somewhere. Don't you think? Talking with people, talking with saints. So what do you think Gabriel learned from this episode in the story of the book of Revelation? Well, he was privileged to now unfold the divine timetable which had been vouchsafed unto him by Christ himself. And what he would show is that the key to its proper understanding lay in Christ himself, whose work would become the centerpiece of God's entire prophetic framework. And what Gabriel did is he revealed that the atoning work of Christ as the slain lamb gave the Lord the moral authority to receive the book, to become the opener of the scroll and the regulator of God's providential work upon earth. Everything revolves around the lamb, says Gabriel. You almost don't have to worry what might come or go as far as the nations are concerned. Just worry about being associated with the lamb, says Gabriel. And Gabriel proclaimed his unity with his mortal brethren, since the families in heaven and earth are bound in common by the ultimate purpose of Almighty God. And what might we learn from the story of the book of Revelation? Well, perhaps simply it's this, that God has unfolded his framework of prophecy upon the model of his Son. The work of Christ is at the heart of God's plan, and always has been since the world began. And so prophecy for this reason cannot be understood in isolation from the work of Christ. That's one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, why it's so important for us to guard the integrity of our proper understanding of Christ's atoning work. And our part? Our part is to bear the testimony in witnessing to the sacrifice of Christ, the true power of a representative offering lies in our personal identification with the principles of death and resurrection. Our fellowship with the sufferings of Christ leads to an outworking of the principles of the atonement in our daily life, as what we seek to do in bearing the testimony is to simply follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. That's what you must do, says Gabriel, above all things. Just focus on the Lamb and follow him, and he will bring you through whatever God's timetable might unfold. No wonder, brothers and sisters, given this talking angel, we find that the Parakletos had the power of speech. This has been what Gabriel has always done. And with the completion of the book of Revelation, I think in a very real sense, Gabriel's visible labours as the Parakletos came to an end. And so, in a sense, does our story. Only the kingdom lies ahead and still remains. And yet somehow I'm sure that when the kingdom comes, that we will meet this archangel. In fact, we may well do so at a particular place, for a particular event, at a particular time. And when that moment shall be, brothers and sisters, is, God willing, the subject of our evening of song and praise tonight.